Children are a gift from the Lord, and not just to our families, but to our church family as well. And I'm so encouraged to see many of the young people and the kids involved in the service this morning and involved in the life of our church every day. And it's fitting that today is Mother's Day, and whether you're a mom or a grandmother, aunt, teacher, spiritual mentor, your role in nurturing the next generation is so important. We are so glad that the children are joining us today because the kingdom of God is for everyone. And Jesus often taught to crowds of men, women, and children all together. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, earlier this year, the Sunnyside kids spent several weeks learning about the things that Jesus said, the parables of Jesus. And Jesus was a master storyteller, and he often used these stories from everyday life to help communicate deeper spiritual truth. And he often used them to explain what the kingdom of God is like. And today we're going to look at another one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And from the psalm we just read, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We're not talking about literal building. I don't have a lot of experience with that. But we're going to look at what it means to build our life on a strong foundation. Are you building your life on a strong foundation? Now, before we get too far into that, I'm curious, have any of you experienced like a strong storm or a natural disaster that made you wonder about the strength of your house or the building that you were in? Anyone? A few of you? So I've lived in different places throughout my life, and I've found that different areas have their own concerns. Here in Canada, it might be snowstorms or ice storms. When I lived in Indiana, it was tornado warnings. When I lived in New Zealand, maybe volcanoes. The city of Auckland has approximately 53 volcanoes just in that one city. Luckily, they're all dormant, but sometimes you wonder, what if? And when I lived in Japan, my concern was earthquakes. Any of you experience like a significant earthquake? I remember the first time I ever experienced a real earthquake. It was when I lived in Japan, as I said, and I was visiting a secondhand shop that was in a small old wooden building on the second floor. And at the time, I happened to be in the very small curtained off dressing room trying on some clothes. And I started to feel and hear the rumbling. Kind of felt like a big truck was driving by, but then it just got more and more, and I was bracing on the walls and trying to get my clothes back on so I'd go out and see what was going on. I could hear things falling and crashing off of the shelves. But when I finally did get out into the main area of the store, things had calmed down, and there was a little bit of excited chatter, and I could see the employees sweeping up the broken items that were on the floor. But for the most part, people were pretty much unconcerned. It was commonplace to them, even though it was the first earthquake I had ever experienced. They had been there before. And they had a confidence that the Japanese buildings were built for this. They had had centuries to learn the best ways to keep a building standing firm, even when the earth shakes. And so let's get back to our parable and see what Jesus, the son of a carpenter and a carpenter himself, had to say about building strong. We can find this parable in two places in the Bible. Firstly, towards the end of Matthew chapter 7, right at the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is widely viewed as the greatest teaching ever. And Jesus concludes this teaching with a parable of the wise and foolish builders. With a large crowd of men, women, and children gathered around on the side of the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, which is known for its sudden and violent storms, he encouraged the people to do more than just listen to his words and go home thinking, "Wow, what a great sermon." He actually wanted them to change the way that they lived. And I'd encourage you to go and read through the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. There are a lot of foundational truths that we find there, but many of them are not simple or easy. It's things like, do not judge, give to the needy, do not worry, love your enemies. And after saying all of that, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Do we have any Minecraft fans here? A few? I'll admit I really know nothing about Minecraft, but my kids have told me that bedrock in the game, you have to dig down several levels to find it, and it is incredibly solid, like indestructible. So keep that in mind as we continue today. So continuing on with the scripture, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. The second time we see this parable is at the end of Luke chapter 6. And this section is known as the Sermon on the Plains. And it's believed that Jesus taught this time on the flat lands nearer to the water. And the people gathered around at that time would have an understanding of how the heavy rains can cause flooding and how that affected their farmland and their buildings. And they would understand what it was like to build in that area. The area on the plains of Galilee had very sandy soil, which could seem really hard and firm and solid during the hot summer months, but when the rains came, the grounds became soft and could easily shift. Archaeological crews in the 1970s actually found some houses in that area from Jesus' time, and they found that they had foundations of up to 10 feet deep, extending through the sand down to reach the bedrock. And that was back before they had the machinery and the excavators that we have today. It would be incredibly hard work, 10 feet. So I'm a little over 5 feet, so twice my height digging by hand, be a lot of work. And Jesus and his audience would have understood that. So in both of these sermons, Jesus had just been teaching what the kingdom of God is like, a kingdom where people forgive one another, where they love their enemies and pray for those who treat them badly, where they don't judge and they treat others the way they want to be treated. These things all sound good and are all good things, but they're not as easy to put into practice. It's hard to obey. But Jesus teaches that listening, mere head knowledge, is not enough. Let's look at Luke 6. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays a foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground with no foundation, without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. The story gives us a pretty clear picture of the two different responses and the two different results. Now, I used to think that this parable was about two very different people in different places with different opportunities, different materials, different access to education and information, but I've come to realize that they have a lot more in common than I thought. They had at least three things in common, but very different results. Firstly, they both heard the same message. The scriptures say, those who hear my words, they both heard the same message. Jesus makes it clear that it's not a story about ignorance or lack of knowledge. The different results were not because one had more experience and education while the other didn't know what to do and had never built a house. Both had access to the instructions, the home reference book, if you will. When we bought our current house, the home inspector gave us this big binder of information, and it was critical for us to know about the house, how it was built, what things needed a bit of work to be upkept, and just all the information we needed to know. And it was especially helpful because at the same time, we had looked at another home, and we were comparing the two. And the other home looked so much more reasonably priced. We came from the New Brunswick housing market. It's very different than the Ottawa housing market. And so we saw this number, and it looked really good. But then we got the report from the inspector, and it needed a new roof. Not necessarily a deal breaker. We had negotiated a new roof in one of our previous homes. It had no appliances. Okay, all new appliances, not so bad. But then it just kind of got ridiculous. It needed all new windows and a furnace and floors in places. The main bathroom had no toilet, no sink, no walls. Like, it was ridiculous. So we quickly realized that even though it was lower priced, the house we actually ended up buying was so much better. And so the having access to the instructions, the house manual, helped us to, but not only having them, reading them, understanding them, and putting them into practice, making our decision based on what we learned, made a huge difference and saved us from a whole lot of work. But in our parable, both the builders had the same instructions. They both heard the teaching of Jesus. But only the wise builder really listened and put it into practice. So you guys are familiar with the game Simon Says. If I say Simon Says, touch your nose. Yeah. If I say Simon Says, put your hands in the air. Yeah, you guys understand that, right? But for some reason, it's much more difficult when we think about what Jesus says. And it's not always so easy to put it into practice. Famous author Francis Chan, I've heard him speak and share an illustration that I really like that to illustrate this point. And so I've asked Naya to come up and help me show this illustration. So Naya, as your mother whom you love and respect, right? Good answer. I'm going to give you a command. Are you ready?
Okay.
Go clean your room.
All right.
A command we've probably all either received or given at one point. Pretty easy to follow, I think. Probably followed up a little while later with, hey, Naya, did you hear me?
Yep.
But were you really listening?
Yes. In fact, I memorized it. Go clean your room.
She's got it. Perfect. All right. So is your room clean?
No.
Okay, I'm going to say it again. Go clean your room.
Okay.
All right, so I'll give her a few minutes, few hours, days maybe, I don't know. Depends on how dirty it is to complete the task. And then I might check in with her again. Hey, Naya, how you doing?
Good. Actually, I memorized what you said, and I wrote about it in my journal. And I discovered that the word clean originates from an old English word meaning pure or free of impurities. With a potential connection to a root signifying shining or smooth, suggesting the original sense might have been related to something well-crafted or of high quality before evolving to mean free of dirt. Some synonyms include fresh, flawless, immaculate, impeccable, spotless, unblemished, uncontaminated, and unsullied.
That's wonderful. That's exactly what I want for your room. Immaculate, fresh, unsullied. Perfect. So, is your room clean?
No.
Maybe you need to think about this a little bit more. I don't know. It seems like she understands. Maybe this time it'll make a difference. So let's check back in with her. Naya, you heard my words. You listened to my words.
Yep.
You understood my words. Did you put them into practice?
Well, as you can see, I've gathered my friend, and we've decided to get together each week.
Help her.
And to talk about what it would mean and discuss what it would look like if we cleaned our rooms and the benefits that would bring to our lives and how to overcome the challenges we may face.
I really think you both just need to go clean your rooms.
Fine.
So So as you can see, there's a difference between just hearing and really listening and putting into practice. Wisdom is actually doing something with the teaching that we receive. We need to allow it to transform our lives and as a result, who we are. Being a follower of Jesus is not mere words, the things that we say, or even general ethical behavior. You know, I do more good than bad. Or religious practices, I go to church, I do the things that look good on the outside. Believers, Christ followers, actually do what Jesus said. Obedience is what makes the difference. And the book of James has this to say, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Even when the teaching is challenging, even when it goes against what others are doing, what culture calls wisdom, Jesus is calling you and me to believe that what he says is true, and to trust that he is for you, and his commands are for your good, and for the good of those around you. It sounds simple, yet obedience can be difficult. It's much easier to do whatever you want and not have to submit to what Jesus tells us. It takes a lot of work and intentional effort to build on bedrock. And that leads to the second point, that both built on the same terrain. I used to visualize this parable with the builders building on different locations. The foolish man building right on the sand of the beautiful beach. And for any of you who have built sandcastles, you know that that's not a good idea. And so the wise man goes to a place where he can anchor to the rock, maybe the seaside cliff. But I don't think it's about a better plot of land. The scripture said that one dug down deep while the other built on the surface. It's about the foundation. And you don't have to be in the construction business to know that how you build matters and that the foundation is really important. Probably the most famous example of the importance of proper foundation is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was built in an area where the ground is soft, and the foundation is not deep enough. It almost certainly would have collapsed long ago if it hadn't taken 200 years to build it. So the work started in the 12th century, and they built only a couple of layers before putting the project on hold for more pressing matters like war. And by the time they came back to the building project, it had already started to lean, and so instead of starting over again, they just compensated for the lean, and they built the higher levels are actually lopsided to correct some of that lean and to even out the weight. But throughout its almost 900-year history, it slowly leaned more and more until in the 1990s, they had to close it to the public for over a decade as they worked to come up with a solution to keep it standing. But of course, at this point, they had to keep some of the famous lean that it was known for. So it took a long time, a lot of effort and ingenuity and expense to finally find a solution that now they're mostly confident it will last for another 200 years. On the other end of the spectrum, there's another newsworthy building, a beach house in Florida. And this house remarkably weathered the destruction of Hurricane Michael in 2018. That building, while buildings all around it were in ruin, this house stood firm with almost no damage. And it turns out that the owner had decided to go above and beyond the building codes. Even though it took more time and money and effort, he got the builders to drive the pilings down 40 feet instead of the recommended 20 feet, which made it remarkably strong. So they learned that putting the work in to ensure a good foundation had lasting results. So remember in our parable, Matthew mentions bedrock. That's not just on the surface. You have to dig deep to find it. And Luke's version of the story says the wise person digs deep versus the foolish person that built on surface level. Jesus was talking about the effort and the intentionality you put into making sure your house or your life is built on something that lasts. Intentional effort makes the difference. Henry Blackaby says, "The Christian life is hard work. Christianity involves systematically striving to implement the truths of God's word into your life. Spiritual depth and maturity do not come without consistent effort. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. Maturity comes only through hard work and obedience to what God says. The next time you hear Jesus speaking, begin immediately to firmly build his truth into your life so that no storm can unsettle you." We have to go deep. Foundations are what everything else is built upon. A superficial faith or an add-on to your life will not provide the same kind of lasting strength. The bedrock is not just sitting on the surface. It requires effort to seek a solid foundation. A strong foundation doesn't happen by accident. Wise builders know that the word of God so they can live by it. They spend time in prayer so that they can hear from God. They actively participate in his kingdom mission, and they follow God's plan, not their own. And finally, the two builders faced the same storm. The Sunday school song we sang earlier said, "The blessings will come down as the prayers go up," and that might give us a bit of a simplistic way of looking at this. Yes, God blesses those who faithfully follow him. And yes, Jesus offers us abundant life, life to the full. And yes, the Holy Spirit is very real and ever-present and a comforter and with us through everything. But that doesn't mean that everything will be easy and perfect. One of my favorite verses is John 16:33, and it says, "In this life you will have trouble." Isn't that so inspirational? But it goes on to say, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." The storms of life are inevitable. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "The Father sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." The storms will come. Jesus' teaching promises to prepare us for the storms of life. It promises to be with us in the storms of life. But it doesn't promise to take them away. The wise man and the foolish man experienced the same storm, but with different results. The wise man's house didn't come crashing to the ground. It stood still, even in the storm. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know this, that no storm can decimate the people of God. The book of Proverbs says, "When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." We can take heart knowing that he has overcome the world, and the overcomer walks with us and lives in us. And nothing's more powerful than the God we serve. Wise builders know that the storm is coming, but can trust in the solid foundation. And one last side note is that we don't build alone. This parable talks about the singular wise builder and the singular foolish builder, but I don't know many people who would build an entire house all on their own, and we don't have to either. Jesus is the architect and master builder, but he's also given us our friends and our family and our community of faith to walk with us. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, those of you who lead the next generation, don't just leave them to figure it out on their own. We have the house manual. Those of us that have found the truth, We need to pass that down to the next generation. We can't leave them to flounder trying to figure it out all on their own, getting tossed back and forth in the winds and the waves. It's our responsibility to help them set boundaries and priorities and to understand what it takes and what's at stake. We can help them dig a deep foundation. Dr. George Barna says that a person's moral foundations are generally set in place by the time they reach 9 years old. And our beliefs as people are largely set in place by the age of 13. So those younger years are crucial. And of course, that doesn't mean that God can't and doesn't change hearts and lives. He does. Or that grace and redemption for when your house comes crashing down is not available. It is. But it is so much better to start strong and to build a lasting foundation from the very beginning. And kids and youth, you also have a role to play. You can encourage the adults in your life to listen to God's word and to put it into practice. I've seen young people change the whole course of their family history by getting serious about what Jesus calls them to be and to do. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up as we wrap up. So they both heard the same message, but one put it into practice. We have access to God's word, but we need to really know it and do what it says. They both built on the same terrain, but one dug down deep. We need to be intentional and put the work in to dig deep through the sand and the messages that we hear all around us and the lies to find the bedrock, to find the truth. And following God's will is not easy, but it's always best. And they both faced the same storm, but one stood firm. The storms of life will come, but we can be prepared with an unshakable faith. If you listen and if you follow, even when it's difficult, you will find firm footing through the storm. Building your life on the solid rock foundation of Christ is the only sure thing you can rely on in this world. And as we continue to worship in song, the altars are open if you want to come and pray. They're always open. And I've got some rocks over there on the table. If you want to just take one as a symbol of committing to build your life on the solid rock, those are available for you as well.